Did you hear what I said? If you're a tither, you're a thief. Because if you give 10% to God in the new covenant, you're claiming 90% as your own. Jesus said, if you don't renounce everything you have, you cannot be my disciples. We are merely handling 100% for him in the New Testament. Okay? So don't buy that garbage, you know. Don't go back and live under the old covenant, because we're not told in the new covenant that we're under the law of the tithe. Jesus said that tithing was of the law, Matthew 23:23. He said, you tithe anise and cumin and have left undone the weightier matters of the law. Weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy. See, he called tithing of the law. And he was talking to the Jews there. He wasn't talking to the Christians. Okay? Nowhere are we commanded to tithe. We're commanded to give it all to Jesus. It all belongs to him. So, let me read on now with that little bit of background. He said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. See, if you're holding on to more than your fair share of something, guess what? You're not really holding on to God. Right? You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things. Now, you can imagine we got the same kind of people today, don't we? Pharisees who were lovers of money heard all these things and they scoffed at him. Well, sure, they had that prosperity gospel, right? They scoffed at him. And he said unto them, you are they that justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Let's see. I want to look at chapter 16 and verse 25. Just to cut this a little short, you remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man, but this is the most important point about that. Verse 25 says, but Abraham said, son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now here he is comforted and thou art in anguish. See, everything's going to be turned around. Notice that. Very clear. Everything is going to be turned upside down in the kingdom. The world is opposite to the kingdom of God. So, what we want to do is be very, very sacrificial down here, making sure that we obey the principles that God gave us concerning money, things, possessions. And if we'll do that, then everything will be turned around up there and we will have for eternity. Look, think about it this way. Don't you think it's smart to give away something that you can't keep in order to get something that you can't lose? You catch what I'm saying? You can't keep what you got down here, right? Give away something you can't keep in order to get what you cannot ever, ever, ever lose. Eternal. See, our mind is so clouded with the things that we see in this world. Think about these principles that Jesus gave us.
David, I was just thinking that, you know, some people get concerned about this, trying to help someone. The Lord will send you people to help that have a need. Does it all the time.
Yeah.
You know, there's always someone in a need, and he'll bring them right to you.
Yes.
Not always, I mean, but he will do it.
You got a need, he'll bring those that's got right. Something right to you, too.
Well, when I was driving back to California last time, every time I stopped at a rest stop, there was somebody who needed me. And I know God was sending them to me because, man, I didn't, that's the last thing I wanted.
And that's a blessing because when you do that, that's when he's going to multiply and bless your needs, right? Amen. That's a blessing. You know, he said, given, it'll be given unto you. You're going to reap what you sow, right? Well, people keep praying, God, I want to reap, I want to reap, I want to reap. Well, if he that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So, I mean, you can't lose by reaping, by sowing bountifully, you see. But people want to reap without sowing. You know, what we want back from God is what we need to sow. Whatever that is, that's what we need to, anything that you want, think about it. That's what you need to sow right there, that thing. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to get off this subject in just a minute. I don't want to scare off all the rich people.
Yeah, scare it off anybody.
That's scared off any around here, have we?
There's no rich people out here.
That's right. We're rich. We are rich in the kingdom. You know what? All my needs are met. No matter where I go, right? Praise God. 1 Timothy 6. And then I'm going to get off the subject. Like I told you, I lost a real good friend who was a rich guy. 1 Timothy 6.
You talking about a recent one from last year?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, something like that. The Bible says in verse 5, he says, "Wranglings of men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain." Now, you know that doctrine, don't you? Godliness is a way of gain. If you're godly and you got faith, you need to be driving a Cadillac, right? Never mind that your neighbor would be satisfied to get a Chevrolet, you know, but he don't even have that. See? So, you know, the Bible says if you have and you withhold from your brother in need, how does the love of God abide in you, right? On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, they sought equality, just what we read in 2 Corinthians. They sought this equality. They sought to make sure that every man's needs were met, right? And we have to do this in the kingdom. There won't be this blessing that we saw in the book of Acts without this. That was the first thing that happened. Did you notice that? When the Holy Spirit was poured out, they sought equality. They sought this sense of community. And after that, God blessed it. I mean, the signs and wonders, conversions, and so on and so forth. He said, verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content." That's what God wants for us. He wants contentment. You know, I'm not saying if you have a need, go to God. He will certainly give it. But food and covering, whether that means clothing or a house, He will certainly give it, you know. "They that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts." This is why people are so unproductive for the kingdom of God in America, is that they believe that we're supposed to have all these things. You know what? When you got all them things, you got to keep them working. You got to mother over them and you got to take care of them and all that, you know. But if you just lead a simple life, you don't have as much to look after, as much to run after, you know. "They that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare." That's a promise from God. Temptation and a snare. "And many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Notice that. A man of God should flee these things. "The lust after the things of the world." You know, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. That's what the Bible says, right? "Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal." Life eternal is not things. Life eternal is these attributes of Jesus Christ. That's life eternal. "Whereunto thou wast called, and did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses." You know, materialism is going to clearly identify in the coming days who the Pharisees and the Sadducees are and who the righteous are. Those disciples, you know, they had their needs met everywhere they went. But they certainly weren't in it for the money, were they? I mean, they had given up the things of the world. Their whole desire was to see the kingdom of God grow, men have their needs met, and the kingdom to come on earth, right? That was their whole desire. That's going to be our desire in the days to come. God is going to give this gift of grace through an outpouring of His Holy Spirit. Thank God when those days come, right?
And thinking about Acts 3:10, where the guy was standing outside the gate, beautiful, and he was lame or whatever. And Peter said, silver and gold I have not, but what I have I give unto thee.
Wouldn't you rather have that than the silver and the gold, right?
The power to heal somebody.
Absolutely. Awesome. Could we go back to Luke 6 and talk about something that's even more important there? Concerning this humbling, so that we can be used of God. You know, if you don't have the right attitude towards possessions and things, you'll be distracted from the kingdom. You won't be useful in the kingdom, and you'll lust after things. And in some ways, come into those possessions by illegal methods. Illegal meaning not by walking in the principles of Christ. There are many filthy lucre preachers out there. The Bible, King James uses that word, filthy lucre. You know, they lust after the things of the world, right? So, of course, God's got better things for us. Here's a principle right here. I'm going to come back to some of these others if we get a chance to, but look at verse 22 here, Luke 6 and 22. Consider what we were talking about earlier, about the famous people in the world, right? That the world just, it's all news over, you know? Look at here. 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for in the same manner did their fathers to the false prophets. That's what we were talking about earlier. Famous people in the world, right? And obviously, you're blessed when men hate you, as our Lord Jesus also told us about our relationship to Him. Right? Look at Mark 8 and remember, have this mind in you which was in Christ, right?
A question?
Yes.
A question about getting the tape up tonight. I mean, we are making a tape, but don't they need to contact Bernice? Or
Bernice, huh?
Okay. I'll give them an address for that.
Yeah, that's good. Mark 8 and 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Going to restore his healing power, but there was some things that were hindering it, you know. And God did a great humbling job on those men in the first 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry to prepare them to receive the Holy Spirit and be faithful, you know, because everybody cannot be trusted with power. And most Christians can't either be trusted with power. And this lady was talking to a group of angels who were explaining to her how that God was going to restore the great healing power in these days. And let me see. They said something here about the problem with what happened before, okay? I'm just going to read a little bit to you. It says, again, a crowd of angels filled the room, and a group of angels was on the platform, and there were, let's see, no, only a few on earth were given the gift of healing in great measure. These believers were meant to train the many. Instead, most of them erected tents and held the gift for themselves. The gift was used, but since they did not train others, it was corrupted and became a means of enriching themselves personally. Let's see, it says, do you know that that's happening today? We've heard about great corruption in the healing gifts, right? Bob was pointing out a famous minister that started charging people whenever they got a miracle. Well, brother, can you imagine the audacity of somebody claiming God's gift for themselves? You know,
now, I'm not going to say this person's name, but the reason I know this to be a true account is that a fellow that told me this. It was a personal friend who was sitting across from me having lunch, and his mother, having seen this person on television, drove to this city to receive this healing, and he went with her mother. And what happened was that she had to go and stand on the side of the stage, and as they were calling up people, you know, for a healing or whatever, and the person that was at the side there, not the individual preacher, but said that it's going to cost this amount. I don't remember, it was like $150, $200, okay, mm-hmm. to go up there for that healing. And he said that they paid for her to go up there. She went up there, and she got her healing. The Lord did heal this woman. In other words, she wasn't going to be denied it. She was going to have that healing. The Lord was going to give it to her. She believed, and that's what... That's what it takes. It takes that kind of faith. You know, Amen. Nothing's going to stop me from getting what the Lord has for me.
Amen.
No cost, no nothing. I'm going to meet the Lord right there.
Yeah.
And as he sat and had lunch with me, he says, I told him, I said, John, are you sure what you're telling me that this to be true? He said, as God is my witness, he says, I was standing right there. I said, you know, he was involved with exchanging the money.
Hmm. Awesome.
Yeah.
Awesome. You know, first of all, freely you have received, freely give. That's what the Lord said. Because it isn't ours to charge anybody for, right? No gift that we give, we pass on, is ours to charge anybody for. And if it is ours, it isn't worth anything, is it? I mean, if it's not the Lord's, it's not worth nothing. You know? And I told the Lord when I pray over working on my book every day, I said, Lord, if any of this in here is me, it isn't worth anything. You know, please. Correct me. Help me to understand. And I appreciate everybody that's praying for me right now because, boy, I tell you, I was saying a while back, I had three major questions for the Lord. And you know, he's answered two of them very well, strongly, you know. The only thing is, every time he answers two, I get two more. So y'all keep praying for me because there's going to be some awesome answers in this book. And to the extent that it's me in that book, it isn't worth anything. You know, it's just not worth anything. That's why we have to put our trust in God, you know. Anything that's touched by man is corrupt, you know. Yeah, Derek.
I was going to just mention people in here that can't see, but Sister Chris said that Anna Roundtree also has a testimony on Sid Roth's website at sidroth.org.
Uh-huh.
And Cindy says that she has been on a messianic vision. She's had a vision. She has been on a messianic vision also.
Okay.
So, I mean, it's on his website. If anyone wants to get checked out.
Well, let me give a little bit.
Sid Roth.
R-O-T-H.
Yeah. Let me give you a little bit more of what the angel said. One angel said, that which occurred during the last great outpouring of the Spirit for healing was very painful to all of us. And they all shook their heads, sadly, looking at one another, talking about the angels. Corruption crept in, another said. Elusive sin by elusive sin. Finally, most had corrupted the gift beyond the recognition of those of us who were serving them. Of course, the angels are ministering spirits that are sent forth to do service for them that are heirs of salvation, the Bible says. And he went on to say, mankind may be deceived by an outward show. You know, if you watch TV evangelism and signs and wonders, you can't miss the Hollywood in it. You know, it's pitiful, you know, because it's the glory of man that people are seeking, and it's obvious. Mankind may be deceived by the outward show, another angel said, but we saw all that happened, and God is not mocked. And they paused for a moment. The gravity of that which had occurred was still painful to them. The first angel spoke again. In this coming revival, the gift will be so widespread that the corruption due to pride and power is less likely to occur. Isn't that neat? Because this is the latter rain, and it is going to be a much greater outpouring. Worldwide, too. So,
it's going to be outside the churches.
To his statement, well, of course, you know, Jesus was outside the church, and his apostles were outside the church. If you want to call the church what they called the church in that day, you see. And of course, that's where all the miracles and signs and wonders are, and the people hated them for it, you know. To his statement, another angel added, but watch for these: pride, lust for power, greed, and sexual lust. It will not be the lesser demons you will need to battle, but demons as strong as you and rapidly determined, because of that the time is short. Now let me read something else to you a little further back in the book. I just happened to run across these when I was looking for something else, and I thought, yep, that's the problem right there. That's a big part of the problem, you know. Man trying to steal the glory of God, basically. And can't be trusted,
like,
right?
Simon, right?
Huh?
Kind of like Simon. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, like Simon. Let's see. Now Jesus was talking to her this time, and he was offering her a special pair of shoes, a spiritual pair of shoes to wear. Made her feet invisible. You know what? We need to be invisible. You know, we need to... our ministry on this earth needs to be as invisible as possible. Man loves to be very, very visible because man wants to rob the glory of God. And the devil is of course, putting that in his heart, you know. To not be this invisible person, but he was giving her these shoes that were making her feet invisible.
If you put your feet inside the footsteps of the Lord, or the footprint tribunal, mm-hmm. you won't see your steps, you'll see his steps.
That's right. That's the whole point, is people need to see that God is doing this, and we need to discreetly get out of the way and let the glory go to him. Here's something the Lord said to her. He said... She asked him, she said, Lord, will these shoes stay on? And she laughed. He said, yes, unless you yourself take them off. You can expose your walk before mankind, but there will be no life in it. The worm of death will crawl in and out of that exposure, Anna. Then he asked, can you walk in the fire of invisibility that mankind will not give you glory? Few alive today will wear these shoes, for they want their glory from mankind instead of God. And I finished lacing the shoes up and stood, and the tops of my feet were invisible. You get the point? The point is, all the famous ministries and ministers, you know, they want to glorify their ministry in front of men in order to make it more and more famous. But actually, we're supposed to be seeking out the glory of God rather than the glory of men. Let me share with you just a few verses here concerning Jesus' Jesus' examples that he left us, okay? First verse I want to share is James 5 in verse 6. And it says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore the scripture says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." You know, if we want the power of God, we need to be humble. And we need to, down in verse 10, he goes on to say, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you." The Lord did this for Jesus. You know, Jesus did his very best to make sure he didn't steal the glory of his Father. Let me give you some more verses here. John chapter 8. In verse 50. Notice that the angels were saying that few people would wear these shoes of invisibility. Few people would not seek to rob the glory of God. Now let me say something, that you can still see signs and wonders, but you won't necessarily get any credit for it. You won't get any, you won't receive any reward for it, as the Bible teaches. You know, if you get your reward down here from the glory of men, you're not going to have it up there. And there are very great men in the eyes of the world that are nothing in the eyes of the kingdom. I'm talking about great Christian men, because they've done great works. The only thing is, they've taken credit for the great works, and they've lost out with God. And some of them have even lost their soul.
That wouldn't surprise me.
Yeah. You know, the Bible says, "That which is held in high esteem among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Think about that. Now, you know, there are some men on this earth that are held in high esteem. We just buried one. Right? That it was held in high esteem. You know, he was my pick for president. Thought he was the best pick, you know, because I thought he was the best deal we could possibly get at the time. And everybody kind of liked him. He was a good old guy, you know. But the things that were said about him were a pack of lies. And the things that were said about his wife were a pack of lies.
Like what they did.
Well, his wife was into witchcraft and seances and astrology and these kind of things. And he himself, although he was a fairly good individual, he did not espouse Christian principles. I was saying the other day that he wrote, that was written there at his presidential library, part of his speech where he talked about men, how good men are.
Right.
Which Jesus himself said, there is no good men. Only God is good. You know? And to the extent we abide in him, then to that extent we're good, you know? But that's God and not us, right? And he said, I was watching his face one day very intently on TV as people were asking him about being born again. And I was absolutely, totally convinced by what he said that he knew nothing about being born again. I mean, he kind of looked around and he thought about it and he said, well, I think so, you know. Yeah. You know, if you've been born again, you know it, you know. And he didn't know it. And he was just one of those conservative type people back before men got totally corrupt. You know, back in the early times of this country, there were a lot of people that were conservative type people who were moral, but they didn't know anything about being born again. And he was one of those old time type people, you know, just he was a moral type person, but he had no Christian principles within him. But look how they treated him. The good and the bad alike just adored him, you know. People that probably didn't like him when he was on earth, they, you know, praised him at his funeral. And the apostate preacher that was there, he gave his lies out, you know. But the truth is, there, you know, that which is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. We have to humble ourselves. We have to lose our life. We have to begin to take on the mind of Christ. And if we do that, he said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. Right? Now, Ronald Reagan is not hated in this world. There, he has friends, even enemies that are friends, you see.
A lot of problems with his children. I didn't realize that until I started reading about it, that most of his children were estranged from him for years.
Yeah.
And his oldest daughter, the one that passed away with melanoma, didn't even know Patty for 7 years. She was 7 years old before she found out she had a half-sister.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that doesn't sound to me like somebody that was a well, you know, loving father. So I didn't realize this until I started reading it, and I agree with what you say, that they've made him out to be this great, wonderful spouse, father, you know, the whole nine yards, and he wasn't that way.
Jesus said in John 8 and 50, he said, "But I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judges. Seek not mine own glory." Verse 54. "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father that glorifieth me, of whom you say that he is your God." So if we seek our glory, it is nothing. No. But if we will not seek our glory, the neat thing is that the Father will seek it, because we will be trustworthy. See, the person that's trustworthy and doesn't seek their own glory. You can't trust people who seek their own glory. Because, well, Jesus gives us some examples of that. Let me think here.
Like a politician.
Yeah, like a politician. Chapter 5 and verse... yes, this is it.
Still in John.
John 5 and 41. "I receive not glory from men." You should be very uncomfortable when men begin to praise you and glorify you. That should be the feeling. Very uncomfortable.
And correct them as well at the same time.
"I receive not glory from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in yourselves. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive glory one of another? And the glory that cometh from the only God you seek not." In other words, it was a very political thing. They patted each other on the back because it was something that would prosper them. It was something that they saw would prosper them. And so they patted one another on the back and accepted that in the place of God. And if it was unpopular to believe in Jesus' sayings among their people, then they just wouldn't accept it. And he said, that's why you can't believe. Because you only receive the glory of men. You can't believe because of that. And a lot of people today don't believe because of just such the same kind of reason. Look at John 12 and 41, 42, 43. Wow, it's the same verses. Just notice that. 41, 42. "These things saith Isaiah, because he saw his glory, and he spake of him. Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Like that would be a bad thing, right? "For they love the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God." They were afraid to cross their religion and really accept Jesus, because they were more, it was more important to them to impress these leaders who were sons of the devil, according to Jesus, than it was to impress God or impress their conscience, you know. And let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about here. Look at how Jesus ducked the glory. In John chapter 5 and verse 8, Jesus said unto him, "Arise and take up thy bed and walk." And straightway the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Now it was the Sabbath on that day, so that the Jews said unto him that was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for thee to take up thy bed." But he answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." They asked him, "Who is this man that said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" But he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, whatever that means. Anybody else have something for conveyed there? I'd be curious.
I have something to say.
Retired.
Retired? Okay.
Had slipped away.
Slipped away? Retired? Okay. Had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in the place. In other words, because there was a multitude of people there, he was seeking to hide, you know, seeking not to be kind of like the Lone Ranger. Remember the Lone Ranger? He'd do his good deed, and before you knew it, he was on his horse and going, right? Well, that was Jesus. He was the Lone Ranger, white horse, right?
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, he wasn't seeking to prove anything to men. He knew that that was his Father's job, right? Let me look at another verse here. How about Luke chapter 5? Yeah, 5 and 13. And he stretched forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou made clean." And straightway the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according to the Moses' commandment, a testimony unto them. But so much the more went abroad the report concerning him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. You notice that Jesus didn't seek the glory of God, and because he didn't seek the glory of God, God gave it to him. Yeah? God pushed it upon him. But the people who seek it...
You mean the glory of men?
The people who seek the glory of men are not interested in the glory of God.
But Jesus always sought the glory of God. That's
yes.
What you're
No, I'm talking about for himself.
Right.
See, I'm saying we're not to seek the glory of God for ourselves.
Right.
The Lord will seek it for us.
See,
he will desire
Jesus
it.
Always pointed the glory to the Father.
That's right. He always pointed people to the Father. And he wasn't looking for man's recognition. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 17, Paul said, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." In other words, you want to brag on somebody, brag on him. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, of course, of God, but whom the Lord commendeth. So, you know, if we're going to brag on what the Lord did, we need to step out of the way, right? Give glory to him. This is a lesson we're going to have to learn if we really want the power of God, if we really want to see God use us to bless other people, and if we really want to have an eternal reward in heaven. Because even though God may use famous people to heal the sick, you know what? It doesn't have as much to do with the person that's doing the healing as the person that's going there by faith to receive. You know, God can use almost anything, you know. But there are people that are going by faith in Jesus Christ to someone to be prayed for. And God's not going to deny those people because of who they are. However, you can do many mighty works, according to Matthew chapter 7. And God can say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.
Verse was just coming to my head.
The Lord was not denying that these people were doing such things, and Judas himself did such things. So it really has nothing to do with the person, whether he's going to heaven or not. He's standing in the place to give to you what God wants to give to you, and God will use him. You know, some people say, well, God's using so-and-so, and so, and then they think that means that this person is right in what they're doing. You know what? That may be totally wrong. It may be totally wrong, because that person may not even be there for the glory of God. But God will definitely use them.
Well, that also happens in terms of the ministry. That the ministry, according to the scriptures, is it's the elders are always men. And you have a lot of women in the pulpit, and yet there are gifted women that, that when people come for an anointing to receive a healing, they receive.
Yeah.
And it's out of order in terms of the scriptures, but the Lord still works through them.
That's right.
These women in these pulpits.
Yeah.
Well, we have
if they take the position of an elder, which is forbidden in the scriptures, God will still use them. And the people, of course, have needs and they have desires, and God will bless them. But that doesn't mean that person is going to even have eternal life. You understand? Because right. We have to individually obey God. Being used as a vessel is one thing. However, the person being used has to be obedient in their own personal life. That's what Matthew 7 is talking about. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Did we cast out demons and do many mighty works in your name? He said, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, how can that be possible? Well, it was possible with Judas, because he was doing the signs and wonders too.
Well, David, also if the men that tore open the roof and lowered the man with palsy.
Yes.
And he says, because of their faith,
yes,
their sins are forgiven. Or, you know, he saw their faith. It had nothing to do. They brought him to Jesus. He
right.
Couldn't even do it himself.
Right. Concerning this last verse we looked at, you know, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Look at Proverbs 27 and verse 2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. Isn't that interesting? You know, the Lord don't want us to brag, to boast, even about what God has done through us. He don't want us to do that. You know, He's the only one that can give permission to do that. Let me put it that way. Verse 25. Chapter 25 and verse 20. 27. It's not good to eat much honey. So for men to search out their own glory is grievous. You know, obviously it's very offensive to God for people to seek out the praise, the glory, the admiration of men. You know, I was thinking about how Ronald Reagan and Nancy had planned out that whole funeral when he was still in the presidency, they said. He choreographed the whole thing. They planned the whole thing. I thought, you know, what would Jesus do?
You let the dead bury the dead.
Yeah. Let the dead bury the dead.
He said that real nice slide there up there in Simi Valley, and it's overlooking the mountains there up in the.
You would say the most simplest of all kinds of end to dust to dust. And it isn't even worth hardly the burying.
Look at this one, Proverbs 30 and 32. So if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. In other words, be quick to be quiet.
Right? Well, in the New Testament, it says that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exhausted.
Or exalted. That's right.
That too.
Exalted.
Both. I'm exalted. They'll be exhausted too.
Yeah, they will be. That too. Yeah. But anyways, it came to my mind that, you know, these people, they're going to brag, but they're going to be humble. If they're at the Lord.
I was noticing how many places in the Bible that men did not even mention their own name, especially John. You know, he talked about that other disciple and things like that. Or Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. Most people don't know it. You have to read the book of Acts very carefully to see that Luke was with Paul. But he was very quiet about himself. He pointed out Paul, but he was very, very quiet about himself. But he traveled with Paul. And the reason they called him the great healer, didn't say physician, that's a latter-day term that they pegged on the man, is because he was healing the sick. That's why. And I'm not talking about with drugs.
Right. Jesus Christ.
He was the great healer. You know, he was a, let's see, where was I going? Oh. John 18, verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. This is John's book. John did that quite often. The other disciple, he said in one place. This is another disciple. Now that disciple was known unto the high priest, and entered in with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door without. So the other disciple, who was known unto the high priest, went out and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. The maid therefore that kept the door said unto Peter, art thou he? So on and so forth. The point is, you know, they just really did not want to be, they knew what pleased God. They just did not want to be in the position of seeking that glory. Look at Mark chapter 10. And verse 35. This is a famous one here. And there came near unto him James and John, the sons of Zebedee, saying unto him, Teacher, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall ask of thee. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit on thy right hand and one on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? I guess he's talking about the cup of suffering, right? He said, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, the baptism of death, right? And they said unto him, we are able. Well, you know, sometimes we don't know what we're saying, do we? I mean, we're able. And Jesus saith unto them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink. And with the baptism that I am baptized with, shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but it is for them for whom it hath been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be moved with indignation concerning James and John. And of course, you know why, you know, because probably they had the same problem. They were moving, hey, you want to be first. Well, we do too, you know.
This is in the first 3.5 years when we were before the falling of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, right. It's exactly right. And Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister, or actually the word is bondservant, right? Servant, okay? And whosoever would be first among you shall be servant of all. So here on this earth, the really, really great people are the ones that are just serving people. You know, they're not the lords over people. They're serving people, right? For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Those words again are, I think, diakonos, or servant. And to give his life a ransom for many. So, you know, the Gentiles love to be lords over one another, but it will not be that way among you. Well, think about Christianity. It's the same disease in Christianity. It's the same thing. People lust for position and power. And
James and John did drink of the cup and also died a martyr's death.
Yeah.
As Jesus did.
Yeah.
Probably not what they knew they were asking them. Yeah, that's probably not what they were thinking.
Yeah.
Well, you know, David, I was thinking about this because after we talked about this at lunch, I really went through a quick verse of the Bible and started thinking about all these things and about the power, the full manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And it just really seems like the man-child was the only one who was really given his full-blown power. And we got Jesus. I mean, look at the first 12, Moses, Joseph. I mean, they had the power of the Holy Spirit that none others has mentioned in the Bible. They were 100-fold Christians. And if we had people that were 30 and 60-fold Christians that had this power, first of all, would they even know they had it? Because they probably wouldn't be able to endure the trial of their faith, or, you know what I mean? I mean, even if they have it, would they know how to use it or be able to use it? That's what I think about.
Jesus gave us a teaching here in Luke 14 about position. You know, Luke 14 and verse 7 that I think could be valuable to us. Now, it's astounding that people that the church believes are the really great men are not at all near the top of the ladder. You understand? The Bible says that which is held in high esteem among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And of course, he was talking to the religious people of his day. And the people that they thought were the greatest were being served. They were being served by man's glory, man's money, position, you know, prominence. And if you have all those things here, then you're not going to have them there. Basically, was what the Bible teaches.
We can look at that.
Where Jesus said in that accord was that they shall have their reward on this earth.
That's right. Luke 14:7, it says, he spake a parable unto those that were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief seats, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a marriage feast, sit not down in the chief seat, lest haply a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him shall come and say to thee, give this man place. And then thou shalt begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest place, that when he that hath bidden thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have glory in the presence of all that sit at meat with thee. For every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So in other words, who is the leader of the feast here who's going to say, here, step up higher? Of course, it's the Lord, right? I mean, sure, men, but basically the Lord is the head of the marriage feast, and everybody that humbles himself will be exalted, and everybody that exalts himself shall be humbled. And the Lord's going to say, okay, you took a back seat, now you step up higher. But of course, there are people that lust after a position of authority and a position of prominence and to be seen of men and to be acceptable unto men and to be popular among men. And all these things are going to bring them to a position of humbling by God. So if we take the lesser place in every area of prominence, every area that man could be proud about, we take that lesser place, then God is going to exalt us. He's going to bless us. And he will be able to trust us with the power of God. Whatever that means for each one of us, it would be different, I'm sure. Different gifts, different authority, different ministration. But we have to seek our cross. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Say verse 5. You know, much is made of Jesus being the Son of God, coming to earth to die, and so on and so forth. But the Bible's very plain. That's what we came here for. I mean, Jesus is an example. He tells us he is the way. He's the way. You know? So if we want to go where he is, we have to go in the way, right? And it says here in verse 5, have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, uses the word form of God, counted not that being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped or clutched to, right? But emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Now, anybody on this earth deserved to accept the devil's offer of being leader over the earth. Remember, the devil offered that to Jesus and he turned it down because it was not what we're talking about at all, you know. And the devil does offer greatness and power and position to Christian leaders. He does do that. But they don't all turn it down like Jesus did, you see.
Like Billy Graham was co-opted by some pretty powerful people. Mm-hmm.
Lots of people are. Lots of people have been given a position of great standing in the world and highly respected, even of people that don't know God. And that should tell you something. You know, we'll look at some verses on that too. That should tell you something. When people are acceptable in this world, they're not walking in the steps of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that God can't use Billy Graham. I know he can. Billy Graham has a very simple message of come to Jesus. He can be wrong in a lot of areas in his life, but the message of repent and come to Jesus is a very simple one. God can use him right there. It's not that he necessarily wants him to stay there, but he can use him right there. He will use every man, you know, as a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. That has nothing to do with whether you are saved or going to be have eternal life with God in heaven. It has nothing to do with that. God will use everybody. He says so. Romans chapter 9. First John 4. I'll just read that. You might not want to jump over there. I'll just read it to you real quick. Right? No. 1 Peter 4 and 1. It says, "For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." See, when you're denying your flesh what it wants, you're ceasing from sin. And if you are suffering in the flesh, it's because your spiritual man is gaining ground. You know, you're either going to suffer in the flesh or you're going to suffer in the spirit. If you suffer in the spirit, it's because your flesh is winning. And if you're suffering in the flesh, it's because your spirit is winning. Right? Because they're contrary one to another. They're at enmity one with another, the Bible says, right? So he says, if you suffer in the flesh, you cease from sin. So have this mind, suffer in the flesh. He said that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So if you suffer in the flesh, you're going to be delivered of sin. That's what he's saying, right? Now, suffering in the flesh is not suffering in your body. Suffering in the flesh is suffering in the lusts of the old man, the old life, right? So that's clear. If we have the mind of Christ, we're going to suffer the death of self. That's basically what the flesh is talking about, the death of self. I'm not talking about suffering in your body, because Jesus healed the sick, and he wasn't doing the will of the devil either, was he? So we know it's not your body that has to suffer. It's the old man that has to suffer, right? And so Jesus said in John 15, and 18, if the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Notice that. If people of the world love you, you have a problem. You're not close enough to Jesus, right? Because the world hated him, the world's going to hate us, right? But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So the Lord has actually made us some enemies, hasn't he? See, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we're going to be hated. We can be very popular in the world if we're a worldly Christian. And we can be acceptable to worldly Christians. But if you draw close to Jesus, you're going to have enemies in Christianity and outside of Christianity. Nobody's going to like you because your principles are principles that are death to this world. Your principles of going to your cross is something that's unpopular with the world because it convicts them of sin. People don't like to be around people like that. They convict them of sin, do they? So you become very unpopular and hated. Right? Remember, the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So if they persecuted the Lord, they should want to persecute us too. If not, it's because we're not living like the Lord, right? So, the closer that God's people get to walking in the steps of Jesus, the closer they're getting to persecution. But the closer you get to persecution, I think this manifestation of Christ just speeds up. Because persecution is something that we need to come into the image of Christ. Persecution is what the tribulation is all about.
Won't it be the church that actually hates those who are truly becoming Christ-like?
The worldly church is the one that's the most dangerous to the Christian, to the disciple. I shouldn't say Christian, to the disciple. The worldly church is going to be the one that's going to persecute the disciple.
I had this preacher came in yesterday, or day before yesterday, and we got into this conversation. He's a new preacher that's just come in over there to that Methodist church. We got into the one that's real. I didn't know I was headed there, but boy, I found out how the end of the road by the time I got there.
Yeah. Well, the church, most church leaders are having to please the world because they want people to come into their building, pay tithes, and build their little kingdom for them. So, if they preach the principles of Christ, they're going to be very unpopular. They could empty churches that way.
I asked him, he asked me a question. He said, well, would you come in and speak to the church the way we've taught? I said, I said, they'll kick me out of there.
Did you hear where the Southern Baptist split from the, I guess the World Baptist?
Because it was too liberal?
Yeah.
They've been trying to do that for a long time.
In essence, what he was saying to Kurt was, once you have a title as a pastor, you can't speak your mind any longer.
Well, no, especially
he was saying, I can't talk like that to my people. I'll run them all off.
Yeah.
And what, you know, and that's why when Kurt wouldn't want to go into that environment, knowing these people would just,
you know what's the advantage?
Tar and feather them.
What is the advantage of not getting a salary from anybody but walking by faith in God? Is they didn't hire you and they can't fire you. And if they didn't hire you and they can't fire you, then you can say what you want.
that's why it's so
or whatever. Yeah,
that's why that 501c3 is so detrimental to the established church.
Yeah, they can unpull your plug.
Basically, the state has hired the church, and since they're getting all these
church and state is meshed together.
Well, think about this now. The salary is just as detrimental to a preacher. Because they hired you, and they could fire you. And that's pretty much bribing men to say what people want to hear.
Right.
But if you're walking by faith in God, and you don't demand anything from men, you just walk by faith in God, and you begin to trust in Him as your supplier, then you can say what God wants you to say.
You can almost tell when a preacher smiles at you in those conversations if he doesn't agree with a thing you're saying. It's that flaccid smile that you think you know he doesn't mean.
Well, they throw out the scripture that says, when you speak, speak as an oracle of God. Just throw it out. They don't speak what they are told to speak.
Well, when Jesus said that he had to be... I'm back in Mark 8 and 31. When he said he had to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. You know what? We're coming to just such a day. This was the man-child, Jesus, and the man-child, of course, and his disciples after him are going to be suffering at the hands of these people. These leaders, in Jesus' day, it was leaders of Judaism. In our day, it's the leaders of Christianity that we're going to be suffering at the hands of. Verse 32, which I didn't read, it says, and he spake the saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And he, turning about, seeing his disciples, rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. You can imagine a lot of people would rebuke you for saying that nowadays, too. You know, that you're going to be rejected by the church, so to speak. And he called unto him the multitude with his disciples, and he said unto them, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. Notice that. We're supposed to lose our life for the Lord's sake and for the gospel's sake. Think about those early disciples. They gave their life for the gospel. It was the only thing that was important, the work of the Lord, which was the gospel through them. See, they gave their life for the gospel and for the Lord. And in the future, I'm not saying, listen, when I say in the future, I'm just saying when God is going to work this into the church. But I'm not saying it's not right now. It is right now. It's right. Anything you see in this book, that's what we're commanded. I'm just saying the church isn't there. I'm talking about the real church. But the real church is going to be there. The elect are going to be there. God's going to work this desire in them in the near future. When you read the book of Acts, that's going to be the church in our future. That's what's coming. We've got our book of Acts coming.
I was going to ask, the former reign's going to happen right at the beginning of the tribulation, 7-year tribulation, right? Or is that going to happen before then?
The former rain's already been poured out.
The
latter rain is going to come.
Three and a half here.
Jesus came with the latter rain.
Right.
And he is the one that breathed on the disciples and gave it. He came with the former rain. He breathed on the disciples and he gave them the former rain. And the man-child is going to, of course, pass on the latter rain to the disciples in our book of Acts. Yes.
I was just thinking that all this time I've understood that the latter rain would be at the beginning of the 7-year period. Tonight was the first time I ever heard it.
Well,
as in the teaching that it was going to be in the middle of the
Because the latter rain...
Let me finish my question real quick. I'll try. Because I used to think, I knew that I wasn't going to go in that rapture they were talking about 8 years ago when I was in the church.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I knew I wasn't going to go into that one. And now I understand, and I understood then I was going to go into the tribulation, but I had no idea how I was going to make it. But I used to believe that I was going to be able to go through the tribulation because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
still
I'm confused again.
Well, remember at the 3.5 year mark is the point where the tribulation really, the heat is really turned up in the book of Acts. The time prior to that is the man-child's ministry. So that in terms of what you're saying, you know, you still, you're going to have a walk through the first 3.5 years of the growth period, and then the book of Acts, the last 3.5 years, is going to be where the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will really empower.
So we're going to, my understanding is where I'm confused,
in the book of Acts.
Going into the 7 year beginning of the tribulation, we're going in under the first anointing. Way back 2000.
It depends on who you are. The first fruits, which is the man-child company, they're going to go into the tribulation with the latter rain anointing upon them. That's what Jesus received at the beginning of his ministry, was the early rain. Now, the man-child's going to receive the latter rain. He's going to have that for 3.5 years while he teaches the disciples. At the end of that time, he's going to pour forth of that anointing upon the word that he's put in the disciples. So the latter rain is going to be for the full 7 years. In the first 3.5 years, it's going to be in the man-child ministry. In the second 3.5 years, it's going to be in the witnesses ministry. So basically, that's exactly how it worked out in the Gospels in the book of Acts. Because that's our type and that's our shadow, and that's the way it's going to be fulfilled.
I saw that tonight with that scenario, but I was trying to figure out how I was going to manage the first 3.5 years.
Well, you know, what we're kind of studying and looking at here is where the abasement of our walk before the Lord, the humbling of ourselves, and the reason that you're hated when you act like Jesus is that to the world, all of that is complete, total foolishness. Mm-hmm. They want to just wash their hands of you. You're just a total fool. But then I remember, because when we start acting like that, let's say somebody comes and takes your cloak, and you're told to, you know, or if he slaps you on one side of the cheek, you're told, you know, because see, some of the things we talked about the other night that is going to actually save Christians is going to be this not rearing up to when this cry comes out that let's take back this country by these Christians that are radical Christians to be involved in that group right there, a lot are going to die. Okay, so I mean, just abiding by the word is going to save lives in that respect. Well, likewise, you know, when we look at these things and the way that they're viewed by the world as foolishness, I remember we've talked before about, well, we've had somebody in this Bible study group before say, well, you know, I'm just not nobody's doormat, and I'm not going to put up with just people just, you know, taking advantage of me and walking all over me and yada yada. And I remember, the scriptures that were brought to light about that, and it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 25. And this is the take on the whole thing that we're talking about here from the standpoint of the scriptures. It says, the word says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not man, many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called, you know, called by faith or whatever. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And what we're talking about here is the foolishness of faith and the foolishness of the promises in the eyes of the world, or what God uses to bring to pass the mighty manifestations and the works of the Lord.